Not far off. It's only going to be about an hour 45 tonight, and that'll just allow me to barely scratch the surface to just start to cover my dad tonight. So we're going to talk about fathers. We're actually not going to, but that would be a very fun topic. I've got many, many stories, and I enjoy, as you know, telling stories of my childhood and growing up, but what better time to do it than when he is here? We always enjoyed, or did not enjoy, depends on your perspective, when my dad would use us as illustrations as children. And he would begin to tell a story, and we're all sitting on the edge of our seat wondering which one of us he was going to talk about. And then the other ones all laughed at the one who got talked about. And, you know, it's just the life of being a pastor's kid. And I loved it. It was a lot of fun. But he always kept you on your toes. He was joking this morning from the pulpit about our matching today. And I was trying to keep that incognito once we realized what was happening, but why not announce it to the whole church? That works as well. You know, it's kind of cool. You think when you're younger, girls love to do what their parents want, what their parents are doing. Girls love to cook like their mom, to dress like their mom. Boys love to go do things that their dad do. They dress up like their dad and he goes to work and everything like that. I just think it's really cool that my dad dressed up like me today. I think that was quite the compliment. Very thankful for that because I was dressed before he was, and he's using the excuse that he didn't bring anything else with him. So I don't know about that. Turning your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It has been a joy to have my parents here this week, and we're looking forward to some time away this week. We're going down to the Oregon coast, so it'll be my first time and my mom's first time to see the Pacific Ocean, so we're very excited about that. It'll be a very fun trip. They've been trying to get used to the weather while they've been here because it's so much different than it is where they are from, where I grew up. And my dad's constantly asking me about the weather and, like, what it's going to be. I was like, it's the same as yesterday, actually. You know, beautiful, like, perfect. And it is not like that back home where they're at right now. They're getting a lot of rain. We usually get a lot of rain in the Midwest, and this has been unusually wet. The college that Laura and I attended, or my siblings and some of her siblings went as well, in Wisconsin, the 2 days before students got there this fall, they got a storm that overnight dumped on them 8 inches of rain. That is about what we get all year here. And things were flooded really terrible, and I'm looking at pictures, and I felt bad for them. At the same time, I was like, I don't miss that at all. Very thankful to be here. Glad that the world will never flood again, as Cody mentioned. We don't have to worry about that, but specifically, it will not do that if you live in the Tri-Cities. So very, very thankful for that. This evening, I want to look at the topic of unity. Unity in the church and unity, how it begins with us personally. There's many different places in our life that we obviously need unity. My dad talked this morning about the family, and obviously having unity as a family is very important. When you're in the workplace, you also need unity. If you're at a job where everyone is trying to do their own thing, or people are just kind of, you know, doing things behind their boss's back, it is really does not cultivate a unified culture at all. And as I was thinking about the many different workplace environments that are represented here tonight, I was thinking, how many of you have ever had an employee review of some sort? So where somebody, they reviewed you, you met with somebody, you had to fill out some paperwork, or they did a thing on you. We've all probably had something or other like that throughout our lifetime. A friend of mine sent me a little while ago a list of actual responses on things that employers wrote down about their employees. Some different comments, some very interesting comments. Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and has started to dig. This employee works well when under constant supervision and cornered like a rat in a trap. When she opens her mouth, it seems that it is only to change feet. This employee should go far, and the sooner he starts, the better. He would argue with a signpost. When his IQ reaches 50, he should sell. A photographic memory, but with the lens cover glued on. And then my favorite one, the gates are down, the lights are flashing, but the train isn't coming. If you've ever thought about how maybe your employer thinks about you, hopefully it is nothing close to these descriptions. But we think about our relationship with God. Have we thought about what he thinks of us? Because as Christians, what should be our motivation as we live each and every single day? To please God. It should be ultimately to honor and glorify the name of our Lord. To please Him in everything that we do. And when we think about the topic of unity, we're going to look at tonight how it really begins in the heart of us as individuals. If we are going to be unified, and when disunity occurs, it began in the heart of individuals and then spreads to many different people. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 10 this evening. Paul began this book to the church at Corinth, and he starts it off as he does with all of his books and letters. And he encourages the people at the church. He goes on, he says, thank you for doing this. Thank you for sending this. Thank you for these different people. I'm thankful for this thing that you do well. Paul was a really, really good encourager. We all know different people who have either written us a letter. I don't know who's written a letter in like forever, but gotten an email or a text or something. Someone who's a really good encourager, does a really good job on that. But if there is something that they need to talk to you about, they're going to get to that point. And in a lot of Paul's letters, he encourages, and sometimes that encouragement goes really long, and then he gets to I've got a couple things I need to talk to you about. In the book of Corinthians, he spends 9 verses just encouraging them and letting them know some different things, and then in verse 10, he gets right to what he is getting to here. In verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Tonight we're going to look at what it looks like to have a unified conversation or lifestyle as believers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word and the challenge that it is. I thank you for giving Paul the words to write this to the church at Corinth. And Lord, how it is so applicable for us today still. And Lord, how we need to have this unity as a body of believers. And Lord, how we need to be focused on our relationship with you and how then that will help us on our relationship with others around us. Lord, thank you that once we are saved, we are yours for eternity. But Lord, sometimes we forget about that. We think that we can just go on with our life doing what we want to do. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember that we are yours. And that you have a job for us to do. And Lord, I thank you so much for everything you've blessed us with. I pray that tonight you would help us to realize that need for unity and how we can achieve it. And then what those results are. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see, first of all, tonight, the need for unity. Now, obviously, I don't need to really spend a lot of time here tonight trying to convince you why unity is important. As I alluded to, in the workplace, unity is important. In the family, unity is important. In a church body, unity is extremely important. Think about all of the things that this church has accomplished in the past, that this church is accomplishing, and the things that the Lord wants to accomplish with this church in the future. But you see, one of the greatest threats to a church that is going to accomplish the things that God has for them is when people begin to do just whatever they think is right in their own eyes. When they begin to think, well, it doesn't really matter if this is completely different from what everybody else in the church is doing or completely opposite from God's word and his teachings. This just kind of seems right. I'm going to kind of do my own thing. And this is exactly what was happening to the church at Corinth. And Paul had heard about this. He had heard reports. He was hearing how there was this disunity, these divisions that were happening among them that was really pulling the church apart. And as with any church, God has a goal for us. God has a vision for us as a church. And our goal and our vision should line up exactly with what His is. It obviously, sometimes that is really hard to ascertain, to figure out what God's will is, not only just for us as individuals, but for us as a church. There's a great burden trying to figure that out. But the greatest way we can figure that out is by following His Word. By doing today what God has for us and waiting for Him to show us tomorrow what He's going to have for us next. When we see the need for unity, we need to realize that corporate unity begins with personal Christ-likeness. The beginning of verse 10 here says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." Now, realize that Paul is obviously talking to the church members here. He's not just talking to any general individual. He's talking to a believer that is a member of this local church. And so the application is directly to those of us tonight that are here at this church this evening. It says, "I beseech you, brethren." And he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to realize that this corporate unity, that this focus of us as a church needs to begin individually in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 11, later on in this letter, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ." You know, his challenge was not, follow me, you know, just come along with me. And, you know, he obviously was an amazing leader, someone that people wanted to follow, that had a great impact and effect on people as they went about their lives at that time period. People wanted to follow him. But he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. No matter what level you're at in leadership, whether it's in the church or your job or whatever, your goal should be to have people follow you as you're following the Lord. Because what happens when we get to the point where we are just doing our own thing and people begin to follow us, it is really easy to get kind of a swollen head. You're just kind of like, oh yeah, people are following me, I'm kind of leading them, this is kind of cool. And you get all caught up in the moment. What Paul is encouraging in 1 Corinthians 11, he's saying, you're supposed to follow me, but you're not just following me. You see, I'm following Christ. And let's follow him together. And Paul is obviously very transparent throughout all of his letters where he's saying, I am not perfect. You know, I came from this life of sin, and now I am following after the Lord because he realized how incapable that he was, and yet that the Lord was still using him. And that was his prayer for those following him, that they would follow after Christ as well. Our attitude should be, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You see, what that's talking about is that daily pursuit of Christ-likeness. The daily pursuit of becoming more like our Savior. Not becoming more like the world. Not becoming more like our friend. Not becoming more like our pastor. Not becoming more like someone that you look up to. Becoming more like Christ. There's nothing wrong with following after people and seeing traits that you would like to emulate, but the ultimate standard for our lives should be Christ and Christ alone. Because once we begin to follow after a man, we begin to follow after a philosophy or an ideology that is separate or not completely founded on God's word, we will begin to go different ways. We will begin to go apart from God's word. Our goal should be to grow in that knowledge of our Lord and to give him that glory now and forever, following after what God has for us. And I also want you to see that the potential for conflict is a natural desire from the flesh. The desire for conflict, the desire for to do your own thing is something that none of us have to learn. Something that we learn from a very, very young age. For instance, like 10 months old or something. I don't know why that number jumps into my head. But my daughter already desires to do her own thing. She actually desired that from like day one. She's shown it a lot more aggressively lately. If you've ever been around a child, you see very early on that they want to do their own thing. We're no different than them. Whatever age you're here tonight, whether you're in elementary school still, you're in junior high, high school, college, whatever it is, up to the oldest adult here, we all still desire to do our own thing. Why? Because that is how we are born. That is our natural desire. That is our flesh. And our flesh doesn't have to be taught how to bring about conflict, how to try to bring divisions among the people that we are in. It is natural for us. James 4:1. James is talking here, and he's being very blunt with the people he's writing to. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Okay, where are these different divisions, these arguments, these problems, this strife? Where's all these things coming from? You have to imagine that he's kind of sitting there, and the people reading, if they stopped reading right there, which you never do that if there's more there, you kind of find the answer usually, which he does. But if they stopped right there, they're like, boy, yeah, where are these things coming from? You know, there was that event the other day that took place just down the road. That really caused a lot of problems here. Or this person over there was having a really big problem. And then they read the next part. Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? Don't they come from your internal desire to please your flesh? From inside each one of us individually? You see, we don't have to look any further to see where these conflicts come about than from inside of us. We don't have to look any further to figure out where this disunity is coming that is surrounding us from inside our own heart. Okay, maybe we're not directly involved in it, and we're not the leading edge into this problem, but have we reflected on our own life before we try to deal with what's going on around us? Have we seen with maybe how what we are doing in our lives could maybe help the situation by becoming more Christ-like, by seeking after what He has for us? Just as Christ talked about, we need to get right in our own lives the major things before we begin to try to take care of those splinters that are in other people's eyes. James 1, 19 through 20, earlier in the book, James also talked about the command that we need to, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." We need to be coming into circumstances we're going to be dealing with people, which for most of you is going to be a lot, daily, hourly. No matter where you're at in life, you're going to deal with people unless you're a hermit living up in the mountains. And if you're here tonight, I don't think that describes any of you. We're going to deal with people. We're going to be interacting with them. And if you learned one thing about people, is that they can be kind of problematic sometimes. Because why? They're just like you. Because each one of us have in us the desire to serve our flesh, to please ourselves. Naturally, we want to do what we want to do. We don't care what others think. We don't care what other people want to do. Our natural desire is to please ourselves. And James here is saying that we need to come into those situations with a potential conflict, being slow to speak, slow to wrath, taking our time and thinking about the situation, not rushing in like a bull in a china cabinet and just destroying everything around us. We need to be taking our time and thinking about what the Lord would have us to do in those situations. And we see the exact reason that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth is laid out here in verses 11 through 16. So let's look ahead to those verses before we come back. Verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." He's saying, I have heard reports that there are contentions, that there are issues going on among you. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." You see, what the issue was here is that people were saying, "Oh, well, I got saved by the ministry of Paul." You know Paul, the guy that was like killing believers? Yeah, he led me to the Lord. And then you have this guy over here, he's like, "Well, I got saved under the ministry of Apollos, who was like a really on fire evangelist. He's going around preaching. Man, that guy is just amazing. Forget Paul, I got saved by Apollos." And then you have the people in the middle who's like, "Well, I just follow Christ. And I just do my own thing. And I got saved by this person. Or I got saved by this person." You see their attitude, they were totally missing the whole point of salvation. They're totally missing the whole thing that the Lord had done for them. And they were trying to say, "Well, I'm following after this person," or "I'm following after this person." And it was dividing the church. It was to the point where people were just splitting up in little sects, and they had these little divisions among them. So maybe these people are meeting over here. These people are meeting over here. They're not talking to the different groups. There were some serious divisions going on, and Paul is addressing that in these verses. What he then lays out for us in verse 10 is the steps toward unity. You know, before he even talks about what the actual divisions are among them, even though they were very much aware of it, he says, this is how we can get to that unity. So in verse 10, we need to realize the first thing is a realization of a joint following of Christ. When he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is pointing to them directly. Okay, not by me, not by Apollos, not by any other person that you're trying to claim or trying to use or whatever. We are following after the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, he should be our sole focus. And we are all unified under him. It's not like we have Christ and then we're all divided up among all these different groups. We are all under Christ. We are all followers of him. He's saying, I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to follow after Christ. He's laying that foundation and saying, this is who we follow. Paul begins the challenge to the believers in Corinth by doing it under the name of Jesus Christ. It is important to remember that we are all servants to the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The same Jesus that they followed back in the early church is the same Jesus that we follow today. Just as was mentioned earlier, he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same Savior that they follow is the one that we follow today. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I love that imagery that Christ used of him as the shepherd and we as the sheep. There's so much that goes into that. We could spend a lot of time on that. But think about us as sheep. If anyone here has ever been around sheep, and I'm sure you've heard illustrations of this before, sheep are very dumb animals. They are perfect examples of us. They are perfect examples of a group of things that like to go around and just do whatever. Naturally, we are just like sheep. And yet our shepherd is the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We follow after him. We follow after his finished work on the cross. We are all followers of him. We shouldn't be getting caught up in the different things that are going on around us. In following after this good leader or following after this person, we should all be unified in following Christ because he is our shepherd. Matthew 7:21, Christ reminds us, though, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's important to remember, folks, that not every person that acknowledges Jesus Christ the Lord and says, oh yeah, yeah, he's Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But how do we know those who are actually children of God? Those that follow the will of God, that follow after what he has for them, that are living a life that is saying to those around them, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord. They're not just saying it with their mouths, they're living it out in their lives. And we can know true believers by those that are following after Christ, that are doing his will, just as Christ said there. It is important that we remember that we should all be unified as we follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the next step is a committed lifestyle of righteousness. A committed lifestyle of righteousness. When it says in verse 10, the first thing there, he says, after the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Does this mean that he wants them all to speak the same language? Does this mean that he wants them all to like say in unison things together when they join? Really glad that we don't have to do that if we all have to talk together at the same time. No. What he's talking about here is a phraseology, is an idea that is all throughout the New Testament. He's literally saying, let your lifestyles all be unified together as you follow Christ. You see, in other places, there's also the word used, conversation. Let your conversation, the focus there being, let your lifestyle. Ephesians 4:22 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. All of us as Christians should be focused on that and putting off our former conversation, putting off our former lifestyle. You see, when he says here that ye all speak the same thing, he's saying let all of you be focused on accomplishing the same goal, which is following after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let all of you speak the same thing. All of you should be doing the same thing. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our lifestyle, and that lifestyle also pertains to what we say, but it applies to so much more. In how we act, what we do, what we're thinking, everything that is a part of us should be focused on following after Christ. You see, what happens is when we as individuals begin to make that our focus on a daily basis, and we as individuals do that as a group and a body of believers, what happens? Unity. It's not a unity just because we're all following something really great or this mandate that you've come across, whatever group you're in, is because you're all following after something, someone that is perfect. someone that loved you so much that he died for you. And when we put off our old conversation, our old lifestyle, and we take up the new lifestyle of following after Christ as individuals, together we then have a unified body. But then secondly, not only should we have a lifestyle committed to righteousness, we should have a rejection of any potential divisions. When we see potential situations coming about, we should reject them. We should take care of them immediately. The New Testament is full of warnings for the church to avoid issues both from without and from within. You see, these issues are not just taking place from the people coming from outside the church, from these different things that are popping up in the world today. That's a large part of it. But there can also be issues coming from within the church as well. There can be these divisions that can sneak up without any warning. How are we going to respond as a church body? Romans 16, 17 through 18. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Paul says that when you see someone that is teaching a doctrine that is separate from God's word, when you see someone that is causing a division that goes against the principles found in God's word, he's saying that you need to mark them, that you need to identify them. You need to avoid them. If it gets to a point, then you need to reject them. Because when people come along and they try to pull you away from God's word, no matter how nice they sound, no matter how well-meaning they sound about it, if they're doing things that are contrary to God's word and the principles that are found therein, we need, as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, to avoid them, to mark them, to see where they are causing divisions. See, the believers in a local church are called to both personally and collectively mark, avoid, and remove those that could divide the unity that we have in Christ. Because if someone tries to come in and tries to cause this division and bring us away from the doctrine that is found in God's word, it is something that could completely and has in the past destroy a church. And it happens all the time. I heard a statistic a while back that for every one church, good Bible preaching church that starts, there are three that are closing. And I can only imagine that that number is getting greater all the time. Because sadly, people begin to worry more about what other people think about them. They begin to think about what is best for them and not for others and not for what the Lord has for them. I'm very thankful that we are in a church where that is not the mindset, that that is not the focus. I'm thankful that there is so many people here that are focused on the Lord, that has this unity. But folks, let me tell you, we are just one decision away from that becoming a reality. Each one of us have to individually be committed to the ways of the Lord and committed to Christ's likeness, or we could begin to be the start in our own lives of a division in a body of believers. None of us are incapable of sinning. None of us are incapable of leading others astray. We all have different levels of influence, and we should use that influence for the glory of God and to point others to Christ and the amazing work that he did for us on the cross, and say, just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That should be our desire. So we see then the steps that lead towards unity. But what are the results of unity? If a church is following after these things, they are seeking unity personally and then as well as corporately. What are these results that come about? Paul touches on them here at the end of verse 10. When he gets there, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you speak all the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that," so then the opposite is, the result is, "that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You see, his goal here for the church at Corinth is that this situation is resolved, that these little different differences that are just ripping them apart are resolved to the point that they are all perfect and in the same mind and in the same judgment, so that they are all unified together following after Christ. The goal is to be perfectly joined together in two different ways. First of all, to be unified in their thinking. to be unified in a mindset that is pervading the church, or should be pervading them. Well, we say, what exactly is that mindset? Well, very simply, it's to have the mind of Christ. It's to be focused on the things of Christ individually, so that when we come together as a corporate body, we're all focused on the same things. But very practically, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Once again, Paul writing here to a church, the church in Philippi, and he's encouraging them here. He's very much laying out what he alluded to in the letter to the church at Corinth. This should be the mindset. This should be what you should be thinking on as believers. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul says that the goal is that we as believers think on these things. We think on that what is good. We don't think wrong of others. We think on that what is true. We don't focus on lies that the world is giving to us or that people might bring about in our lives. We focus on honesty. We're thinking on that what is pure, not the things that are distorted by the world. We're thinking only of things that are of a good report, the things that are lovely. We are thinking on these things as believers, individually and as a church body. Our mindset should be to think on the things of the Lord, to be focused on what He has for us. But then secondly, He says that we need to also be unified in our actions. So when it says there, the judgment, the decisions that you make, and how that comes about is the actions that we take as believers. The actions that we take individually and the actions that we take as a church body. We need to be unified in them and unified in Christ. Turn now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, very familiar passage. We looked just what he talked about with the church at Philippi of how the mindset should be. But now he says here in to the church of Galatia, he explains what their actions should look like. Okay, mindset can be something that really other people don't see. It should come out, however, in your actions. So what should our actions, as believers that are focused on Christ, what should those actions look like? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of being saved, the fruit of someone that is a follower of Christ, that is unified following after our Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You know, we've heard many sermons, I know, on this passage. We've heard many different devotionals on it. But folks, let us never forget what the fruit of the Spirit is and why we should be doing that in our lives. Does it earn us a better salvation? Does it earn us any more favor in anyone else's sight? What it does is it shows God that we are serious about following Him. That if we are allowing the Spirit to control our lives, these are the fruits that are going to come out from it. When the Spirit is controlling our lives, these are the fruits that are going to come out. Our mindset should be, just as we saw in Philippians, to be thinking on those things that are right and good and honest and so on. But the actions that we have as believers, as a body of believers that is unified in the things of the Lord, should be showing up the fruits of the Spirit. We should be focused on what God has for us individually, beginning in our own hearts, so that when it comes to the point where we're faced with an opportunity to cause division, whether it's just a small one or maybe even a large one, that it goes so against the mindset that we have been cultivating in our walk with Christ, and it goes so against the mindset and the actions of the church body as a whole that it's not even a consideration for us to do opposite. So that when those temptations come, it goes so completely against God's word and His people and what they're doing to follow after it that it's really not even a temptation. Folks, this begins with the small things in life. This begins with the things that we can begin to rationalize in our mind that really are not that big a deal. When we begin to let those little things slide and those little kind of divisions, those, you know, that little white lies or the little bit of gossip that really isn't that big a deal, they'll never know. When we begin to let those little things control us, it begins to grow and grow and grow, and before long, we have divisions among us. As I said, I am so thankful for this church and for its heart. And for where how I can look and see that we are at a place where there are not any serious divisions. There are not divisions that are pulling us apart. If anything, we are all growing so close together as we are unified and following after Christ. But folks, let us not become complacent where we are at. Let's not be content with where we are in our lives right now individually or as a church body. We should all be unified in our mindset of pressing towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. We should all be working together to become more like Him. And folks, the amazing thing about a church body is, obviously, we don't have to go through this alone. We don't have to go through this alone as a church or as an individual. When you're having a hard time, when you're struggling, we can go to one another. And we can be encouraged by one another. We have the ability to have this as a church body. And folks, when this church goes through, individually in this church goes through a hard time, we all go through a hard time. And I am so thankful for the compassion of the people here and for the love that is shown when someone does go through something difficult. Folks, let's keep that mindset. Let's continue to cultivate in our own lives the mind of Christ. And let our actions show forth the fruit of the Spirit so that we together as a church body can be unified in following after Christ and that we never even have to worry about the things that were dealt with in 1 Corinthians because we are so focused on what God has for us individually and as a church body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you brought to this church at Corinth through Paul. Lord, thank you for the directness, Lord, for the challenge. And Lord, we may not be dealing with anything that even comes close to what the church at Corinth was dealing with and the divisions that they are having. But Lord, help us to never grow comfortable in our walk with you. Help us always to be seeking to become closer to you, to always be striving to be closer to you today than we were yesterday, and tomorrow more than today. Lord, you loved us so much to give us your Son, to not only do that, but then, Lord, to make us joint heirs with him for all of eternity. Lord, the very least thing that we can do, the most reasonable service, is to give our lives as a living sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, that that would be our desire, that we would look to the cross and the finished work of Christ, and through our gratitude, we would individually seek after you. And then, Lord, as a church body, we would continue to grow closer to you every single day. Lord, I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.